Mary, I want you to meet the real Mary today, the Bible Mary, not the Catholic Mary or the Protestant Mary. I don't want you to meet some fictitious Mary, but I want you to meet Emmanuel's Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. And her story begins all the way back in the book of Genesis, back there at the very beginning. You remember the story, God created Adam and Eve, put them in this garden, gave them all this liberty, said you can do anything except one. You got one boundary. You must not eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Because when you do, it will kill you. Sin will kill you. Disobedience to God will kill you. But, of course, Adam and Eve, just like you and I, We always eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We rebel against God. And when they did, you know, the serpent came in, tricked them all. But when that happened, God just didn't let them go off and die. God pursued them. Just like he pursues you and me. He pursues them. That's the difference of Christianity and any other religion, any other God. Our God pursues us. He's pursued you. He's pursued me. Our God pursues us because he loves us. And from that pursuit came what is now known as the proto-evangelium. Now, what this is it's just a big word that means the first gospel. This is the first time the gospel was preached. The good news was preached. And here it is, and it's amazing who it was given to. It was given to the serpent. It was preached to the serpent. Let me read it to you. It's in Genesis 3:15, and it says, "And I, God speaking, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." That's big. Her seed, not their seed, not man and woman's seed, but her seed. All the way back in the beginning of time and creation, God's thinking about Mary. God's thinking about you. He's thinking about me. "It shall bruise thy head." I'm going to read another translation because that's not a good enough word. "Bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Reading to you now from the NIV version, the same chapter verse says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers." Not his, hers. "He will crush your head." That's the good news. "He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." All the way back in the beginning of time, God is thinking about Mary. God's thinking about you. God is telling us that there's going to be a seed of a woman that's going to come forth. And all the way through time, through all the prophets and all the times and the thousands and millennia and all the time that's going on here, God is preparing a people. He's writing about this seed that's going to come forth. And God's people are anticipating and waiting for this seed to come. And then we read, and thousands of years later, 600, 700 B.C., we read what Isaiah wrote, Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign." In other words, God's going to do this sign. It's going to be something you won't be able to miss. "A sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive." That's a pretty good sign. "And bear a son." Bear a son. It's got to be a boy. "Bear a son and shall call his name" what? "Emmanuel." What does that mean? God is with us. So God, all the way back in the beginning of time, all the way through time, has talked about this seed coming, this child coming, Emmanuel. Then we read in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 26, "For today, in the sixth month," what's that about? In the sixth month, "God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee." What's that sixth month about? Well, if you recall back what we studied last week, Elizabeth is now pregnant. Her and Zechariah, the angel Gabriel came, said, "You're going to have a child." She went home, he went home, and they made a baby, or they're making a baby. And so now she's in her, it said, when we ended last week, it was the fifth month. She was in her fifth month. And she was all alone, she was secluded, she was just rejoicing before God that she was old, but she was going to have a baby finally. And she just rejoiced. She was worshiping God, singing to God, getting ready for the baby, staying away from doubtful people that would influence her pregnancy. So she's staying away from all that and rejoicing because her husband is muted. You women can relate to that, can't you? Huh? That'd be good. So now it's the sixth month. God's the God of time. What I want you to see here is that God's got all this planned out. Here comes Elizabeth and Zechariah, and then they got it figured out just this time. Here comes John, and then in 6 months later, we're going to begin Jesus. We're going to begin Emmanuel. It's all worked out here. See, I told you last week that you may have been a surprise to your parents, but you weren't a surprise to God. You may have had children that were a surprise to you, but they were, none of us were a surprise to God. Some people would call that predestination. See, it was predestined that Mary be there then. That Zechariah, that Elizabeth, that John, that Jesus said that Gabriel came. Gabriel, the same angel that spoke to Zechariah, as we studied last time, is now coming to Nazareth to find Mary. And so here he comes, Gabriel. Now, the Bible talks about a multitude of angels, right? I mean, a host of angelic beings, myriads, innumerable angels. But we're only given the names of two, Gabriel and Michael. And when one of these guys show up, it's big stuff. It's important stuff. Something big's happening in heaven and something big's happening on earth. And here is Gabriel. He's coming now to Nazareth. Let's talk a moment about Nazareth. Nazareth. It says the town of Nazareth, but really it was just a little tiny community. It was a little village out in the middle of nowhere, doing nothing. It's not in the Old Testament. You don't find Nazareth written in the Old Testament. I can't find any ancient writings that reference Nazareth. Nobody important ever came from Nazareth. No, nothing ever that was of any importance ever happened at Nazareth. Nobody of importance came to Nazareth until now. Now maybe you remember John the Baptist and he had his disciples. He had a phenomenal 6 month ministry. And he has disciples, and he points out Jesus, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And some of his disciples begin immediately to follow Jesus. Now, one of those disciples was named Philip. Let me read you this. It's in John 1:45. It says, Philip found Nathanael. Philip's going looking for Nathanael. He finds him. And he says, and he told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Emmanuel." It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now look what Nathanael says. "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Can anything good come from Nazareth? What I'm wanting you to see is Nazareth is nowhere. Nazareth. This is where Gabriel comes. Nazareth was basically just a little rest stop for travelers traveling, maybe a stop to get a drink of water. It was maybe 100 people, 200 max. And the reason I know that is because it only had one well. How many people can one well sustain? Houses, they've excavated houses were 400 to 600 square feet. That's tiny. That's a little tiny room. And people lived in that with their livestock. They heated with wood. They had no electricity, of course. No plumbing. The only water they would have plumbing would be a bucket of water and a potty pot. It was small. It was tiny. It was Peasantville. It was nothing. And something we don't think about, but at this particular time, only 10% of men were able to read and write. 90% were illiterate. And very, very few women. This is Nazareth. This is where Gabriel is coming. Unimportant. Peasantville, Nazareth. Nothing ever has good come from Nazareth. Nothing ever good has gone to Nazareth. Nazareth has never had anything happen good in it. And then we read in Luke 1:27. Not only did the angel Gabriel come to Nazareth, but to a virgin. To a what? A virgin. pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now we meet Mary and we meet Joseph, and it's like we already know them. We've known them since we were young. We've heard about them. We bring out the nativity scenes every year, and Joseph and Mary, and we put them out, and you know, we talk about them every Christmas. Maybe we got to play one of them in a Christmas play, or our children got to play one of them in a Christmas play. You know, Mary and Joseph, it's like we know them. But do we? Here's what I'm really wanting to do today. You see, over the time, we have developed so much shellac, so much varnish over what's real. And what I really want to do today is sand away and begin this sanding process and get down to the very grain of the Word of God so that we can know for the certainty of the things we've been taught. What have you been taught about Joseph? What have you been taught about Mary? What have you been taught? Has it given you the true image of what God wants you to know about Emmanuel? About what God did to crush the head of the serpent? About the Immaculate Conception? What do you know about it that's real? That maybe God wants you to know that you don't know? So let's talk a little bit about Joseph. We've always heard that Joseph was older than Mary. You know, he was an older guy, old guy. And the reason that we're told that, and the Bible doesn't say that at all, the reason that we're told that is after the third chapter of the book of Luke, what we read there is that Joseph is no more mentioned. He's not mentioned after the third chapter. And so we assume that he died. But he didn't. He was around a long, long time. They had a lot of children. Now, they were not married when Jesus was born, but they were married afterwards, and they had a bunch. I'm going to read you the scripture in a minute. He had several brothers and sisters. Joseph was around. Joseph wasn't this old dude marrying this teenager. That wouldn't have been permissible. Think about it. Think about it. No, Joseph was more like her age, Mary's age, probably around 16. Probably under that age. Men at that time married extremely young, and so did women. They married very young, and I'm talking young. A girl could be espoused or pledged at 12, married at 13. And so they were very young. He was probably around 16. He was poor. He was the son of a carpenter, and probably he was a carpenter and probably the son of a carpenter. And when in that tiny of a town, how much business could he have? He was poor. To get a better image of him in this tiny town of Nazareth, think of a high school boy, freshman, sophomore, 16 years old or something like that, you know, hasn't gotten his driver's license yet or just getting them, still struggling with acne, hasn't been able to grow a beard yet, wants to. This is Joseph. This is Joseph. This is who God is going to allow raise Emmanuel. Joseph probably knew Mary all of his life. Probably grew up together. Families were probably neighbors. They were maybe, you know, baby sweethearts and just grew up together all their lives. But what I want you to see is that Joseph is a good guy. And the more you study about him, the more you like him. And you find out that he's the kind of a person that you'd want for a friend. He's the kind of a boy a parent would want for a son. Joseph is a good guy. And it says that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. We don't understand that because that's not how our society works things and does things now. So let me work you through this just a little bit. Let's look at this word pledged, and the King James Version says a spouse. Let me show it to you. Put it up, please. Here's the Greek word, and what it means is to give a souvenir. Engagement present, i.e. betrothed. Now, we don't get it because we don't do it that way. But in those days, parents really did decide who their daughters married. It was the parents' decision. And what would happen is the young man with his parents would come to the girl's home, and they would come in and they would present this. He wants to marry her. And here is the souvenir. Here is the present. It wasn't to Mary, it was to Mary's daddy. And what it was to get him to pledge the daughter to him. In other words, he's going to say, okay, I pledge her to you. I will be responsible to make sure she stays pure for a specific amount of time, usually a year. For 1 year, I'll pledge her to you. And you'll be making a home, you'll be getting things ready, you'll be preparing things for the family, and I'll keep her for you 1 year. Mary was pledged to Joseph to be married. Obviously, Mary's dad approved of Joseph and liked him, and so she was pledged. Now, this thing was big, this espousal, this pledging thing, it was huge. A priest or a rabbi would come in, they would, both families get together, they'd bless them, then it would be made public. And to get out of it would be a legal thing. They had to divorce legally. It was that serious of a deal. And you know that Joseph struggled with Mary's pregnancy and nearly divorced her. God had to send an angel. And the angel had to tell him, no, what's happening here is of God. It's of the Holy Spirit. Name him Jesus. And you know he did. Joseph. Now I want to talk about Mary. Now, at this time, Mary would have been very excited. She'd have been pumped up with her mom. They'd have been making arrangements. They'd have been making plans, making maybe dresses or whatever they do, you know. She'd been excited, giggling with her friends. I mean, this would have been where she would be at this particular time, this time of being pledged and being espoused. Now, I want to say something because I'm on the sand. See, we don't think about this. But probably Mary was illiterate. Now, here I'm saying. I am not demeaning Mary. I am not demeaning the mother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying she wasn't intelligent. What I'm saying is she was illiterate and that she couldn't read or write. And the reason that I'm trying to bring this out to us is so that we can see the truth of Emmanuel and to whom God brought Emmanuel. What we've got to do is attempt to remove all the distortion and the varnish and the shellac and the stain that we've been given all the years and see what God was doing here to crush the head of the serpent. To whom Emmanuel came, to where Emmanuel came. He came to the most peasant of places, Nazareth. It didn't get any poorer than that. He came to the peasant, most peasant of people. Mary, Joseph, peasants, poor, illiterate. This is God's plan for Emmanuel. He came to the lowest, hear me, so he could reach the highest. Now, Mary's knowledge of God would have been based upon what her parents would have told her, and they must have been amazing. Mary knew a lot about God. We'll look at that in her Magnificat when she sings that song to God. It would have been limited to her time in the synagogue, going in. So we learned that she must have been faithful to the house of God. Probably the most way that Mary would have learned about God was be singing psalms and dancing before the Lord and seeking the Lord's presence and the Lord's favor, which we learn in the Magnificat. When we look at what she wrote, what she sung there, it's amazing her knowledge and her relationship that she had with God. When it comes to Mary, Catholics kind of have a corner here. They're specialists when it comes to Mary. They have the beads. They have the prayer to Mary. They've given us a lot of images and pictures of Mary over the years, which are not accurate. Now, work with me, okay? Work with me here. Because we're sanding. We want to see the real thing. And the images that we have of Mary are not accurate, and it distorts Emmanuel. So I want you to see what I'm talking about here. So let me show you a couple of pictures. Put that first one up there for me. Take a look at this one. Mary's reading reading the Bible. Mary probably couldn't read, and there were no books then. It was all scrolls. Mary wasn't 20 or 30 years old. She was a teenager, and she didn't have a crown, and she didn't have a throne, and she wasn't dressed like that. Mary didn't wear beaded garments and diamonds and rubies and studs and fine clothing like that. Mary wouldn't know who this person was. Let me show you another one. The crowns and the silk. And two crowns, you know, now one for the baby. Folks, it wasn't that way. That's not what we find in Nazareth, and that's not what we find with Joseph and Mary. Let's show one more. Look at that baby, huh? See how hair's braided and nice? And I don't think that's at all close to how it really was. It wasn't that way. There were no crowns. There were no fancy clothes. There were no braided hair. That's not how it was. Mary wouldn't know who that was. That's not even close to what the Bible teaches. If you want a truthful and an accurate image of Mary, think about a girl in middle school, 12 to 14 years old. Now, think about that. It's difficult to trust a 12-year-old or a 14-year-old to do their homework, much less raise God. We won't let them drive a car, an automobile. But God chose her and trusted her to conceive, carry, birth, and raise Emmanuel, the individual who would crush the serpent's head, the individual who time had predicted would come. Mary, peasant girl. If you want a truthful image of Mary, think about her being 12 to 14 years old and wearing peasant clothes. Just a dirty little covering. And probably dirty. Not because she's a dirty girl, but because she worked. She would go out and gather firewood. She would go out and get water out of the well. She would take the poopy pot out. She would milk the goat. She would have dirty feet. Because she would go barefooted or she would wear sandals. This is Mary. What I'm wanting you to see is what God is doing in Emmanuel. It's so easy for you and me to think of him high and exalted and sitting on the throne. That's not Emmanuel. She was 12 or 14 years old. I want you to ponder that a second. I got you some pictures just so we get our heads wrapped around it and get all on the same page. See there, look at those girls. That's how old Mary was. Judy and I had the amazing opportunity to raise a girl. Now, there is no way. Though Bonnie became an amazing mother, she would not have been an amazing mother at 12 years old. I cannot imagine Bonnie rearing any baby, but much less raising God. And I was thinking about that, and I wondered what kind of a grandfather I would be to Jesus. It's amazing what you think when you're studying the scriptures. And you know, and everybody says, well, Delbert, you're a great grandfather. But would I have been to a 12-year-old girl who got knocked up? Should I have said it that way? And this is the experience that Mary had. 12 years old, 13 years old, pregnant. What was her parents saying? What was the neighbor saying? What was the city saying? We all know the viciousness of a small town. So make Mary real, not fictitious. Get her out of your nativity scene. See a 12-year-old girl. If we're going to see Emmanuel and we're going to see the incarnation, we're going to get a handle on it and understand what God did to crush the head of the serpent, we've got to get away from all the hoopla and the varnish and the distortion. See, it wasn't a fairy tale. We make it a fairy tale. It wasn't a fairy tale, folks. This was tough. This was hard. This was serious. Not only to Mary, but to everyone involved. Her parents, her neighbors, her Joseph, anybody. Joseph's parents. Get an accurate picture of to what Gabriel came to the city, to the poverty, to the peasantville. Get a picture of Joseph. Get a picture of Mary. Now let's read Luke 1:28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored, and the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Angels always say that. Well, why do they always say that? Because they are frightening beings. Hey, Zechariah, poor boy, nearly had a heart attack, remember? This is what she's experiencing. Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Now, notice there's a double emphasis with this favor thing. First time it says you are highly favored, and then it says you have found favor with God. So obviously she's been seeking God. She's been dancing before the Lord, singing before the Lord, wanting the Lord's presence. You will be with child. Now, that's all he says. He doesn't say how this is going to happen. He just says, you're going to have a baby. Not a lot of information there. You're going to have a child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Forever. His kingdom how long? Will never end. Not 7 years, not 3.5 years. I just threw that in. It says Mary was greatly favored. She had found the favor of the Lord. She'd been seeking the Lord. Says that she was a little troubled here when this angel showed up. But obviously Mary had been seeking God. Sweet girl. Godly girl. I could just see her dancing before the Lord, singing before the Lord. Going to church and just ministering like some of our little girls are. Just amazing. Now we would think, wouldn't we? That the Son of God, we would think. Emmanuel would come to, we know a little different, but wouldn't we think that God would make certain that Emmanuel would come to the best of conditions, the healthiest, most healthiest conditions? He would come to the most affluent people, to the most educated parents. He would come to the greatest of environments. I mean, this is the Son of God. He's going to change the world. He's going to crush the serpent's head. Surely God can do better than Nazareth. It's not how it is. And God wants you to see what he's doing. He wants us all to understand Emmanuel and the incarnation. God elected Mary, predestined Mary from the beginning of time to be the virgin. God selected Mary, chose Mary. Took nobody from nowhere and made her the most significant woman who has ever lived. That's what God does. That's what God will do for you. That's what God will do for me. He reaches into nobody and nowhere and pulls out something important. And he does that for every single person who will let him. Every single person. And that's why we praise him, and that's why we sing, and that's why we bow down and worship this king. That's why we do. But they were having a hard time here with this. The Jews were, and people were. I want to make sure I say this. You see, when God chooses you and calls you, when you have felt the pulling of the Lord on your heart to come to him, don't just flip that off. The favor of God is upon you. And what God wants to do is really use you for something very, very special. A one-of-a-kind job. He wants to use you to do something that no one else has ever done and that he's never asked anyone else to do. Luke 1:34, Mary says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "Since I am a virgin." Now remember, he didn't give much information. He just says, "You're going to have a child." Now, if you remember back last week, Zechariah questioned the angel too. "I'm old. God can't do this. Elizabeth is old. We're old. We can't do it." Well then, big boy, you just won't talk for 9 months. You see, there's a difference when you know, and you're supposed to be a priest and know God. I mean, when you doubt, when you're supposed to have all this faith in God, there are serious consequences. God will shut you up. That's not what Mary did. Mary says, "I'm all into it. I'm good with this. But hey, I don't know what to do. I've never done this before. I'm a virgin. I've never done this." We all have questions, you know, and there's a difference of doubting God and questioning. God can handle your questions. See, I want to know, okay, God, how to do it? I'm not doubting you. You can do anything. I know you can do it. That's not my question. My question is, I don't want to drop the ball. Tell me how to do it right. Mary's saying, tell me how to do it right. I'm all into it. Luke 1:35 says this, "The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you.'" What does that mean? What does that mean? Is God going to have some kind of weird sex relationship with a 12-year-old? I don't think so. But yet we allow the devil to put those kind of goofy thoughts in our head or some goofy teacher. "So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be barren in her sixth month, this is what I was telling you, in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." Would you say that back to me? Nothing is impossible. For nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe that? You see, here's what we're saying here. The conception is just a miracle. It's miraculous. A virgin shall conceive. That's just what's going to happen. It's not going to be some weird kind of deal going on here. A virgin shall conceive. Our God can do anything. There's nothing impossible for God to do. Do you believe that God flung the stars into the sky and set this whole planet and universe into orbit just so perfectly? Do you believe God can do that? Is it possible for God to do that? Do you believe that? Then why do we have any problems at all with Him just by the Spirit of God miraculously allowing a virgin to have a baby? It's that simple. Boop, you're pregnant. that's it. That's how it happened. A virgin shall conceive. Our God can do anything. There's nothing God can't do. Nothing is impossible. Here's the teenager's response. And amazing. This is a teenager, 12-year-olds now. Just get this. 1:38. Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. That's all Gabriel wanted to hear. That's all God wanted to know. I'm good with it. I don't understand it. I'm virgin to all of this kind of thought and thinking, but I'm good with it, and I'll go with it. I'm good with it. Simple girl, having a very simple life, with a simple faith, who loved God. That's all God needs to hear from any of us. We're so virgin to some of the things God wants in our lives. But all He wants to hear is that I'm good with it. See, God needs us not to be educated. God needs us not to be wealthy, dress nice, have educated parents, be no etiquette. What God needs from us is said, "I'm your servant. I'll do whatever you want me to do." And if we'll do that, then what God does is reach into your nowhere, You're doing nothing. And he causes you to become significant and to do something nobody else has ever done. You know, we have our scripts, and I really want to work here. We have our scripts of life. We start planning, you know, we're going to do this today. I don't care how old you are, I'm going to do this today, this tomorrow, this the next day. And we script our lives, and as we get older, we script more and more and more. And so we get to a place where our lives are all scripted out, and we have it all planned out. And when God messes with our scripts or doesn't do our scripts the way we wanted them to do, we have a tendency to back away from God. We pull away from God. We'll stop going to church. We'll stop worshiping. We'll back away. We'll stop giving. We'll stop praying. We'll stop doing anything that's associated with God because He's changed our script. This is not working like I had it planned. Well, think about Mary. Mary had a script. She's going to be this virgin girl who's going to present herself to her love, to Joseph. Their dream is to have a house in Nazareth and to raise some children and to have a family. That was her dream. That was her script. But God says, new script. God says, that's not the script anymore, Mary. I got you another script. Mary, are you willing to allow me to re-script your life? And Mary, it won't be easy, but will you? Here's what I'm wanting to say today. I'm hearing the Lord say to you and to me and to many of us here in a big, big way, God says it's time to re-script. This whole lesson today is about that thought. It's time to re-script your life. Will you let me? Will you be a servant of the Lord like Mary? Or will you say, uh-uh. That's all God wanted to hear is I'm your servant. That's all God, Gabriel needed. He was gone. And Mary brought forth something that changed the world. What are we bringing forth with the script the way we've got it worked out? A little house in Nazareth? Are birthing something magnificent. Emmanuel. We read the story every Christmas, you know, and we set our nativity scene and we sing the Christmas carols and we go shopping and we put up the Christmas tree and we just celebrate Christmas and it seems so sweet and so simple. It's just the most wonderful time of the year. It wasn't that way. Ask Mary how good it was. It wasn't good at all. It wasn't good at all. Mary decided to pay a tremendous price to do God's will. She was ridiculed. She was persecuted. She was a teenage pregnant girl. Not even married. And you know, even after Jesus was grown and in ministry, this thing was still going on. There was still this scandal going on. Let me just show you this. It's in John chapter 8, verse 41. It says here, and Jesus is here debating with the Pharisees about, he's saying that your father's the devil. And watch what they do. Watch how mean they are. John 8, 41. You do the deeds of your father. That's what Jesus said. Now watch what they said. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. What do they say? Your mom and dad were getting it on before they got married. You were conceived before they got married. You don't even know who your daddy is. Reading the rest of that. But our father is God. These are religious people, boy. Pharisees. Let me read you Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. Now this happened in Nazareth. This happened in Jesus' hometown. Mark 6, 3. Isn't this the carpenter? Jesus is telling who he is, you know. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? Not Joseph's son, Mary's son. And the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, see all the brothers he had? Aren't his sisters, plural? Here he had brothers and sisters. Many of them. Joseph was still around somewhere. Aren't his sisters and here with us? And they took offense at him. This is Nazareth. 30 years later. No mention of Joseph means that Mary's son, not Joseph's. He doesn't have a father. Mary went through the largest scandal ever happening in Nazareth. Think about that. The viciousness of a tiny town. Do you think that those things that people said bothered Mary, hurt her? What about her parents? Her grandparents? What about Joseph's parents? Mary and her? Well, what was Mary's going through this? Now, I said this for a real reason. Because we can all relate to this to some degree or the other. Had we been alive then, we would probably been in the accusations and talking about Mary, the little girl who got pregnant. Listen, what if you did the other? What if you found yourself in the middle of one of these conversations where somebody was being condemned and ridiculed and said these mean things about, but you took the other side and you said, you know what? That happened to Mary. Something like that happened to Mary. It was amazing what God was doing there. You know, I know this is an immaculate conception, but I bet you God is doing something here. What if you did that? Mary was extremely special, but the scriptures never teach us to pray to Mary. Now, this is the doctrines of men. Pray to Peter, pray to Mary, pray to these saints. No. That's doctrines of men. Let's sand that away. Let's just get down to what the Word says. Mary is not a co-mediator with Jesus. That's wrong. That's false doctrine. Here's why. In 1 Timothy 2:5 it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." As significant and as important as Mary was, Mary will not, cannot get you to God. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. So some doctrines overdo Mary and make it too big of a thing, and other doctrines make her too little. Protestants, Protestants, protest everything the Catholics do. I want us to have the right thinking. I don't think that we should underdo it. I don't think that we should really use Mary as a purpose of our worship and a purpose of our faith. But she should be an example of our faith. We should all have faith like Mary. Lord, I don't understand it. My mind is virgin to this. I don't understand this. But if that's what you want from me, here I am. I know it's going to be rough. I know I'm going to be ridiculed. But I know, Lord God, that you're God and you can do anything. And if that's what you want, then here I am. Can you say that? Where is your faith? Emmanuel is God is with us. But he came to the most peasant of people, to teenagers, to the most peasantville there can be in Nazareth. He came from a woman who wasn't even married. The Jews had tremendous problems with it. I don't care how many eyes he opened. I don't care how many miracles he worked. This guy came from Nazareth. His mother wasn't married. He's a peasant. I cannot bow to him. I cannot receive him as Messiah. It doesn't work that way in my head. And here's the question, can you? Oh, it's easy. Right now, we know he's high and lifted up and sitting at the right hand of God, the throne, and all those stuff. Oh, that's easy when you know that. But do you think you're better than a peasant? Do you think that you're better than the poorest person that you know? Can you bow to a peasant? Because if you can't, you don't understand Emmanuel. God reached down as far as he could reach to the lowest of all And the story goes on. This is just the beginning of it. So that he could reach to the highest. So that he could crush the head of the serpent. That's what Emmanuel is about. Emmanuel is not about the throne. Emmanuel is about Nazareth and peasants and the lowly. That's where God came. God looks upon anybody, anywhere, even a nobody in a nowhere. And he chooses them to do something amazing. He chooses them to do something great. I feel like he did that with me. He reached into my nowhere and my nobody and made me something that was able to change some lives and touch some people. God's come to us all just like he's come to Mary. He wants to birth something inside of us. He wants to come upon us with his spirit and overshadow us with his love. And he wants to do a miracle in each one of our lives. He wants to rebirth us again, to be born again. He wants to come. And all he wants from us is to respond like Mary. I'm the Lord's servant. I don't get it. I don't understand how it's going to work. But I'm your servant. And if this is what you have for me, then that's what I'll do. If you'll do that, that's all he wants to hear. But if you'll do that, then God reaches into your nowhere and your nobody, and he pulls out something very unique and something specific that you don't even know is in there. And he makes you significant. He takes the insignificance of us, but he reaches to the depths of us, to the peasant part of us, and he pulls out something amazing. He pulls out something significant, something that matters. And someone special, and you'll get to do a one-of-a-kind deal. Something that nobody else can do. That's what God will do for each of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Emmanuel. Thank you for helping us sand away some of the untruths that we have built up and the stains and varnishes and all of that stuff and letting us see what you want us to see. And now, Lord, you want to challenge us? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, God really wants to re-script many of us. In your life, he says, okay, your way's not getting you too much. You're just kind of hanging around Nazareth. I've got something way, way better. But you've got to be a servant to me. And I really think I'm speaking to a lot of people that want a different script for your life. You want God to get involved in there. And so I'm talking to you, but not only to you, because I think it's time to let God re-script us all. And when I say us all, I'm talking about LifeGate Church. Being kind of like Zacharias, we've kind of been muted for months. But I think what God is saying to me and saying to LifeGate Church is it's time to re-script this whole thing. Will you let me? You going to do it your way? Or will you let me take you, reach into your nothingness, pull out something significant so that you can be a significant force in this region, in this area? So it's both and. It's both that God wants to re-script you individually, but if he re-scripts you individually, that means he's also re-scripting LifeGate Church, because we are LifeGate Church. God wants to do something brand new. He wants to reach into our Nazareth and pull out an Emmanuel. Will we let him? So if this is you and it's kind of speaking to you, you see both and. You see that God needs to re-script your life and give you a little bigger and better plan, something unique, something special, something significant. But also that you see he wants to do something here at LifeGate Church and do something unique and something special and a one-of-a-kind opportunity right here, if that's you. Would you along with me? Say, yeah, I got it. I'm your servant, Lord. Take us and use us. If that's you, would you raise your hand right where you're sitting and just let me pray for us. That's all of us. Father, thank you, Father. Father, take us, re-script us, and use us. Father, we want to be your servants. We don't understand it. We're virgins. We don't know what you want to do. We've never done it like that. We've never been there. But Lord, we know you know what to do, and you can work a miracle. Nothing is impossible for God. And Lord, we give it to you right now in Jesus' name. And just one more thing. Now, some of you are far from God. You know you are. And God wants to re-script your life, make your life good. He wants to bring you to him and, as it were, touch your life so that you can be born again. Maybe you have been, but you've slipped away from God. And you know now it's time to get back to God so that God can re-script you. You just know you're not where you need to be with God. I want to pray for you, specifically, if that's you. You just know you're not where you need to be. You're asking God right today, right now. Say, Lord, re-script my life. Make my life good. Use me. I know it's going to be tough. I know it's not going to be easy. But if that's you, would you raise your hand right where you're sitting and just say, here I am, Lord. Take me. I see your hands. Hands everywhere. Thank you, Lord. Father.